Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time of rejoicing. Joy and rejoicing shall be the tabernacle of the righteous.
Yes.
No matter how the age goes, this is our own time, coming of the Lord's dread night. That has the joy of our life. Lord, we worship and we adore you. The joy of the Lord is always our strength. Father, we thank you for being here and this morning, just as you have promised us. And we can see, you can even feel the angels going up and down amongst us. They are ministering spirits sent for us, who are the heirs of salvation to minister for us. Lord, we thank you. Glory be to your name, Lord. As we read your word this morning, Father, bless the reading thereof, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. I want to turn your Bible to Psalm 138, the second verse. Psalm 138, the second verse. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Praise thee, the Lord.
Hallelujah.
So this morning, by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the word of God magnified. The word of God magnified. You know, in my profession, I made this now a polarized statement. They call it metadata. Metadata meaning data about data. Data describing data. Metadata, you know. So I think it's a polarized word, right? Like this day and so on, you know. So this morning it's like the Bible describing the Bible. So the word of God magnified. Now, contrary to what many think, the Bible is not a systematic treatise on theology or morals or history, or science, or any other subject. Not the Bible is what about. Rather, the Bible is the word of God, wherein he reveals himself, he reveals the thought of man, he reveals the way of salvation, and his plan and purpose for the ages. Not the Bible is all about, you know. The Bible team primarily centers on two persons, God himself, and then one called Lucifer, the son of the morning, the fallen cherub. See? Well, we know, though God is one, he manifests himself in three offices of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So this morning just magnify the word of God. See? We want to exalt the word of God. The Bible speaks largely of three places, namely heaven, earth, and earth. It speaks largely of three classes of people, namely the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of Christ. Hidden in the pages of this Bible are the most important and great truths concerning the physical universe, if they can find it, know how to find it. And this can only be revealed to the reverent and the inquiring mind. Of course, the Lord told us this simple truth, that the truth of God is always revealed to the reverent. And that is in Matthew 11, 25-26, the Lord said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in that sight. So the truth of God is always revealed to the reverent, the simple, childlike faith. He even said in one place, except a man be called like a little child, he can never inherit the kingdom of God. See? Now, in Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 2, so magnify God's word this morning. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manner spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also the Bible says he made the world. Put an S there. 2 Peter 1:21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So those scriptures together we are given to know or to understand that the scriptures were given us piecemeal. They were given to us piecemeal. You know, because it says at sundry times, right? At different times, God's word came, right? So God's word came to us piecemeal. Historical and biblical records show that the total period in which the scripture came or given to us spanned 1600 years, according to biblical records, for the Bible to be given all of it together, meaning from 1492 BC before Christ to about 100 AD. You can know 100 AD, that's the book of Revelation, right? Papa John, Apostle, at the Isle of Patmos, around 96 AD to 100 AD when they wrote the book of Revelation, right? So the Bible Revelation came to us 1600 years from 1492 BC to 100 AD. Magnifying God's word this morning. Written by about 40 different authors. The Bible consists of 66 separate books, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. Magnify God's word, right? The authors consisted of kings such as David and Solomon. They include statesmen such as Daniel and Nehemiah, priests such as Ezra, men learned in the wisdom of Egypt such as Moses, men learned in Jewish law such as Paul the Apostle, a herdsman by the name of Amos, a tax collector, somebody just mentioned his name just now, named Matthew, and there are those whom men call unlearned and ignorant, fishermen, Peter, James, and John. There was even a physician named Luke, and such mighty seers as Isaiah the prophet, Ezekiel, and Zechariah. Magnify God's word this morning. See, people talk about all kinds of things. The intent of this thing is to make greater our love for the scriptures and to even love the word of God more. That is the intent. So, written in Asia, this Bible is not an Asiatic book. Its pages were penned in the wilderness of Canaan, different places, in the cliffs of Arabia, the east and south of Palestine, the courts of the temple, the schools of the prophets at Bethel and Jericho, written in different places, right? In the palace of Shushan in Persia. Part of it was written in the banks of the river Kiba in Babylon. Remember Daniel? Some of it is written in the dungeons of Rome, Apostle Paul, right? And on the lonely island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea. John, you know that one? One can hardly conceive of any other book compiled in a similar manner. That is, made up of 66 books written by about 40 different authors over a period of 1600 years to have any accord as though this Bible, the Word of the Living God, magnifying the Word of God. Now, while the Bible has been compiled in the manner I described just now, it isn't just an heterogeneous jumble, no, of ancient history or myths or legends or religious speculations and superstition. That was what the Bible is all about. In it, there is a progress of revelation and doctrine in the Bible. For example, the judges knew more than the patriarchs. The prophets knew more than the judges. Progressive revelation, right? And the apostles, they knew more than the prophets. See? God's revelation being progressed throughout the ages and so on and that, you know. The Old and New Testament are not separate and distinct books, with the New taking the place of the Old. No, they are the two halves of a whole. See, that's what they are. One, two halves of a whole. The New is enfolded in the Old, and the Old is unfolded in the New. So we say that that's what the Bible is. While the Bible is a revelation from God, it is not written in a superhuman or celestial language, because God wants it to be understood, right? So yeah, revelation from God wasn't written in a superhuman or celestial language. Otherwise, who could have understood it? Its supernatural origin, however, is seen in the fact that it can be translated into any language and not lose its virality or spiritual life-giving power. And when translated to any language, it fixes that language in its purest form. Yoruba Bible, my own language. I mean, I've not said anything like that in all my life. Bible translated in Yoruba language and so forth. You know, authentic and so, I mean, I don't know how Bishop Ajayi Crowder went, that, but the Holy Ghost, right? What the Bible does, just go and read any language where it's translated. I mean, just so wonderful, the Word of God. There are three kinds of language in the Bible. Again, this is intended to make us enjoy the Bible more when we read it. I'm reading this morning, magnify God's word and make us enjoy it more. Anything. People in their profession, they sharpen their profession, they make progress, they want to improve in their profession. And what's our own profession is the Word of God, right? Anything we can do to make us to be more interested and to love God's word, we do. That's what I'm doing this morning, to make us love God's word more. How was it given to us? When was it given to us? Why was it given to us? I'm glad you know. Now, so it has figurative language, it has symbolic language, and part of it is just literal. An example of a figurative one will be where in Psalm 95, verse 8, it says, "Have it not your heart." See, that's figurative. Or in Matthew 8:22, when it says, "Let the dead bury their dead," you know, figurative, as well as you know. But in the figurative, the meaning are always found in the context of what you are reading, as well as you know. There are symbolic language in the Bible too. You will see that they include like the four beasts. In the book of Daniel chapter 7, there are four beasts mentioned in India. You have the lion, symbolizing Babylon kingdom. You have the bear, symbolizing the Medo-Persian Empire. The leopard, symbolizing the Grecian Empire of Alexander the Great. And the fourth beast, Bible says dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth, symbolizing the Roman Empire, right? So it's still a symbol, and a figurative, symbolical, symbol, you know, figurative and so on. Had this kind of language in the Bible and so forth. So, and even in the book of Revelation, there are many symbols in there. The golden candlesticks in which the Lord stood, and the Bible says that the seven churches, right? And the book of Revelation and so on. So anyway, so in all these cases, the symbols are explained either in another part of the Bible or in the context. So it's always in the Bible, even in the symbol, I explain the Bible, read another chapter, or another part of the Bible, and so forth. Well, so we got the figurative, got the symbolic, and so forth. There are other parts of the Bible, we have to just say them literally, you know. So anyway, that's it. As we read the Bible, we will read in the literal sense, in part of the Bible, as you read them, you read them as you read any other book. The part of that is literal, see them literally, as far as you know. So anyway, so we see. So now, there are things that we must avoid in handling the Word of God that I want to mention here. Number one, the misinterpretation of Scripture. Avoid it. Avoid the misapplication of Scripture. Avoid the dislocation of Scripture. So, those three things I just mentioned now have been in trouble over the years, even in the church. Meaning that men are not going to let the Bible say or the Scripture say what they want to say. They want to misinterpret it. They want to dislocate it. You want to, misappropriate it. So that's why you have so many religious texts today in the Christian world. Because of that, those three things. Misinterpretation of Scripture. Misapplication of Scripture. And dislocation of Scripture. And you have so many doctrines and so forth out there, you know, today. Now, is the Bible God's book or man's book? Exhorting or magnifying the Bible or God's word this morning? Well, that is, did God write it, or is it simply a collection of the writings of men? We'll let the Bible itself answer this question. Metadata, right? You know, Bible, explaining Bible. If it is simply a collection of the writings of men, without any divine guidance, then it is no more reliable than any than the writings of men, right? But we know if God wrote it, then it must be true, and we can depend upon his statement. You know, the intent this morning is to just create more interest and devotion to the Word of God. It is clear from the character of the Bible that it is not the work of man, for man could not have written it if he would, and would not have written it if he could. Let me repeat that one again. It is clear from the character of the Bible that it is not the work of man, for man could not have written it if he would, and would not have written it if he could. The Bible details, for example, I'm going to show you an example now. The Bible details with scathing and unsparing severity the sins of his greatest men. Doesn't hide anything. That's God, right? Doesn't hide anything. So the Bible details to show it's not the work of any man, but work of God. He details with scathing and unsparing severity the sins of his greatest men, of Abraham. Well, Abraham, she's my sister, right? You know, when she's actually his wife, right? The sins of people like Jacob, the supplanter, right? Little talk to Israel, right? He didn't hide anything. That's God. He just make he turned everything to lies and some of that, you know. The sin of Moses, two times, he did that rock, you know. Of David, of course. And of Solomon, charging them with falsehood, treachery, pride, adultery, cowardice, murder, and gross licentiousness. That shows the character of God. He just bring everything to the open, you know. And how about the children of Israel? The Bible presents the history of the children of Israel in a humiliating record of ingratitude, idolatry, unbelief, and rebellion. And it is safe to say that the Jews, unguided and undirected by the Holy Spirit, would never have chronicled the sinful history of their nation. You see? If man wrote it, they will have certain things, right? About their greatest men, Abraham, or even about Israel. But everything will be open in the Bible, right? Man can't do that. Israel would not have exposed himself like that. But because it's God's word and not man's word, he brought everything into the open, you know? Now, having said that, how then was the Bible written? Metadata to this morning. Bible about Bible. How was it written? Well, the Bible itself gives the answer. 2 Timothy 3:16. To give us greater confidence in God's word. That's what I'm doing this morning. No, I don't. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible says so. Why? By the inspiration of scripture, we are to understand that God directed men, chosen by his own self, to put into writing such messages or laws or doctrine, historical facts, and revelations as he wished men to know. He gave them what he wanted men to know about him. That's the Bible. See? Whatever doesn't want you to know, then he had it away from you. Not in there, you know. Now, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God means that God himself, or through his Holy Spirit, told holy men of old just what to write. So the Bible does not simply contain the word of God here and there. No. It is the very, very word of God, the whole word of God. Now, God can both write and speak. I think God can both write and speak. Let's look at that. God himself wrote the two tables of the testimony in stone. Exodus 31 verse 18. And he, meaning God, gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone. Now look at that next one. Written with the finger of God. God can write, yes, he can write. He wrote on two tables. 32 of Exodus, verse 16. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God. That God can write, he can write, he can speak. Graving upon the tables. Not only that, I can show you more where God wrote. God wrote on the walls of Belshazzar's palace on the night that his kingdom of Babylon was to be transitioned to the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel 5, let me read part of that, Daniel chapter 5, verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the path of the hand that wrote. Verse 24 says this. Then was the path of the arm sent from him, meaning from God. And this writing was written, which we all know. So, God can write. So, you know that story right there. God can write. He wrote on the tables of stone. He wrote on the walls of Babylon, the day of Belshazzar. Not only that, God can speak, right? We know. God spoke to Moses on the man when he gave him the specification for the tabernacle and his furnishing and all the Levitical law and the order of service. When I read Exodus and so on, I read almost every verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Almost every other verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses. Yeah, God speak. God speak. He wrote, God can write, God can speak. Now, talking about God speaking, right? God spoke at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 3, 16 to 17. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heaven were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descended like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Yeah, God speaks. You know? More about God speaking in the Bible and so on. God spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration. Yeah, God can lie, God can speak. Matthew 17, verse 5. While he yet spoke, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Well, if you are wondering whose voice is that, another scripture will tell us whose voice it is. 2 Peter 1:17, describing the event later. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So God spoke. God can write, that's on stone, can write on the back, can write anywhere, and God spoke too. Even God spoke one day when Jesus was talking to the multitude in John chapter 12, verse 28. "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, he's talking about the Father, right? He said, "Father, glorify thy name." Right? "Then there came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." 29 verse 6, "The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thunder." Even David in the Old Testament, writing about the Lord, the voice of God, said it thundered, right? Psalm 29, the third verse. "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters." The voice, verse 4, "The voice of the Lord," so God speaks, "is powerful." The Bible says, "The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon." Verse 7, "The voice of the Lord divided the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to come, and discovered the forest. And in his temple does everyone speak of his glory." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And go to the temple of the Lord, let's speak of his glory. Amen. But God not only spoke directly to men, He spoke to them in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. After all, for the Lord Jesus Christ himself was God manifest in the flesh. John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among God. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 Timothy 3:16, think about that before. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the word, received up into glory. Talking about the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. So almost, look at the Bible, almost 3/5 of the combined gospel of Matthew and John. That is 49 chapters, right? In Matthew, you have 27 verse, 28 chapters in Matthew, right? And in John 21, making 49 chapters, right? Talking about Bible by the Bible, right? So, of all those 49 chapters, do you know that about 3/5 of it was spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ directly? But the Lord said this, that whatever he said was said unto him by the Father. So, most of these two books were spoken by him directly. But I'm saying that God speaks, right? And he spoke in Christ directly. And I'll give an example. So, here what he said in John 12:49. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Verse 50 says, and I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. What a good example for us. In one place, John chapter 5, I believe it. He says, I do nothing what the Father shows me. So we see then that God can both write. I have said all those things that God can write. Wrote on the stone. Wrote on the wall of Babylon. He speaks too. As far as you know. And so therefore he can tell others what to write, right? He can tell others what to speak. Talking about where the Bible comes from. How do you get the Bible? That's what I'm driving at, as far as you know. Now, the inspiration of the Bible extends to every part of it. Not just a part here, a part there. No. The whole Bible is inspired according to the word of God, which I read before, as you guys know. Look at Chronicles. All you can see is a list of kings. Are those inspired? Yeah, they are inspired. Or look at the genealogy. Oh, from this or from Ada to this and that. Are they inspired? Yeah, they were inspired. They were all inspired word of God. You know? And more. Even to every sentence in the Bible, every sentence in the Bible, a word or a mark or a point or jot, you see, and title, they are all inspired. Look at Matthew 5:17. This man is just talking about the word of God, magnify God's word, you know. So let's see, in Matthew 5:17, yeah, what he says, take note that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophet. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, look at this, one jot or one title shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. What is a jot? A jot is the smallest letter in the Hebrew language. What is a title? The title is the smallest mark in the Hebrew language. And the Lord is saying, even those titles and small things, they were all inspired and they all together give us a revelation of what God is telling us in His Word. So when He says something like that in Matthew 17, every word means something in the Bible, you know. So when you hear the just is the smallest letter in the Hebrew language. And the title is the smallest mark in the Bible. So we see they all mean something, the word of God, all inspired, right? Now, how about the words of Satan? We say all is inspired, right? What Satan said, was it inspired? Or other wicked men in the Bible, you know, are their words inspired? How about the genealogical tables that we see in the Bible? Are they inspired? And the account of the fall of man, the flood, and other historical portion of the Bible, are they inspired? Yes. The truth is this. The inspired penman, those who never wrote it, the inspired penman or historian was told what historical facts to record and what to omit. God did it, you know. So, look at the Old Testament and the writings. Compare it with history, describing the same events in the historical sense and so on. History will contain all kinds of legends, traditions, and so on, as a man can write something, and so, but the Bible covered the same thing, the Old Testament were divinely inspired to record only those things that would throw light on God's plan and purpose of the ages. It will bypass all the other historical matters that man can write, true or false. It only contains the things that will throw light on God's plan and purpose of the ages. Now, how were these men inspired to write the Bible? Well, the infallibility of the scripture demands that the sacred writer be simply an amanuensis. That amanuensis means just somebody who takes dictation. Somebody dictates to you and you write. So that's what all the Bible writers are. So they're just taking dictation, you know, and that's who they are. So the Bible, its infallibility demands that. This is seen in what the scriptures claim for themselves. We are told that no prophecy, for example, of the scripture is of any private interpretation, 1 Peter 1:20. Well, that is, no man has the right to say what the scripture means according to his own opinion. That should never be done. See? Why? Because the prophecy came not in old time, right? By the will of man. But only men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost in 2 Peter 2:21. So, and this is confirmed to us by the fact that the Old Testament prophets themselves did not even understand what they were writing. They were just taking instruction as they were told. Many of them don't even know what they were writing about. An example is 1 Peter 1:8. So, they were just taking dictation and they wrote it down. 1 Peter 1:8. Now it says this. And, whom having not seen, meaning Christ, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and sought diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should be followed. What is it they're talking about here? Meaning that they were mere just taking dictation from the Holy Spirit, right? Or they were just instruments, what they are, you know, by the fact that not all of them, even some of them are even bad people, you know, that's how this Bible and so on, you know. They were not all good people who wrote the Bible, but they took dictation, from God, and they wrote. I give an example of some of the bad people right there. How about Bela? He was a good person initially, but became an island prophet, right? That's what he says in number 22. Whether the person is good or bad, I tell something in this Bible, he took dictation from God, right? Let's remember Balaam, number 22, verse 38. And Balaam said unto Balak, lo, and come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God put in my mouth. You see that one? He took dictation, right? The word that God put in my mouth, that will I speak. Numbers 23:26. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, "Told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do?" So they were just taking dictation from God. That's it. Whether they are bad man or good man, and so on, that you know. Leave it to God. Now, I give another example. How about King Saul? 1 Samuel 19:20. You know? He began well too, but look how I ended. I was thinking about him. Let's see, 1 Samuel 19:20. And they saw sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over there, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul. And they also prophesied. Happened three times. You see? So it happened three times. Verse 21 says, and when it was told Saul, he sent another messenger. And they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again, the third time. And they prophesied also. So I'm thinking that even some bad men and so on, you know, so they just take decision from God and so on. The second verse says, then went he also, ministered also, to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Seku. And he asked and said, where are Samuel and David? This is the man who was hunting David, right? All over the place. And one said, behold, they be at Naoth in Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth in Ramah. And the Spirit of God was upon him also. See? And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. Look at the next verse. And he stripped off his clothes also and prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they say he saw also among the prophets. So since I was even bad men and so on, and they spoke in the Bible and so on. They were just taking dictation, right? You know. Now, one more example, bad people who wrote, who said something in the Bible and so on, that you know. Caiaphas, during the raising of Lazarus from the dead, right? In John chapter 11 and 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we now? For this man, talking about the law, does many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Verse 49 says, and one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. Now consider that it is expedient. It's among the Pharisees. This man was among the Pharisees, right? Look at what he's saying. Now consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. The 51 verse says, and this take he not of himself. See? What I'm getting to. Not of himself. But being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that was scattered abroad. Are you see the prophet that was given right there, you know, and so on, and so on. So the intent that right out of this Bible, they were just taking dictation, you know, either from God or letters like Moses, or from the Holy Spirit and so on, you know. That the Old Testament the witness and wrote the exact words that God gave them is clear from their own statement. You can see clear from the Old Testament writer and you see that for what they said by themselves, that they took instruction from God. Moses declared that the Lord said unto him, Exodus 4:12, Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. All of them, they testified that they wrote the exact word that God gave them. Just this morning, magnify the word of the Lord, how it came to us, as well as you know. The prophet Jeremiah says this in Jeremiah 1:9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my word in thy mouth. We can keep on going. Ezekiel, Daniel, and all the prophets made the same kind of a claim that they wrote the exact words that God gave them to write. In the Bible, there are many expressions like this. The Lord said in the Bible, in some places, the Bible says, the Lord takes saying, or thus said the Lord. People have counted it. Those kind of words occur 2,000 times in the Old Testament that the Lord said, the Lord spake saying, or thus said the Lord. They counted it 2,000 times in the Old Testament, confirming what we read in the epistle of Peter before, that holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All this to stimulate our interest more in the Word of God. Well, people have had some questions like, if this be true, how do we account for the difference of style of the writers? For example, Isaiah's style of writing is different from Ezekiel's. Ezekiel is different from that of Daniel. Peter's style of writing is different from John or from Paul. How do you explain that? You know, well, I can easily say this. There's one principle that when you want a legal document to be written, right, you go to an attorney, right? If you want a real estate to be written, you go to a real estate person, right? And if you want a poet to be written, you go to a poet. God does the same kind of thing, you know. So, God, when he wanted to speak in symbols, he chose an Ezekiel. All the book of Ezekiel is in symbol, right? Or in symbols, a Daniel. Book of Daniel, all in symbols, right? Or a John the Revelator. See, God does the same kind of thing, you know. And when he wanted to speak in poetry, he chose a David. No wonder. There are other sons of Jesse, right? And the brother of Samuel one by one. Why was it David? God for you before. So he was writing a lot of prayer for God, right? So when they want to pray, he chose David. So that's what I'm saying. To explain the account of why are they different. If it's the same God, why are they different? You know, in the way they write. That's why he chose the person that he, for he knew all men, and so on, you know. What about another question is this? Just Bible about Bible this morning, and just to stimulate our interest in this word of God. What about the fact that when a New Testament writer quotes from Old Testament, he sometimes paraphrases the quotation instead of literally? Why does he do that? Why do they do that? And the Holy Spirit, well, let's do this. Let me give you an instance. Let's look at Amos 9:11. Metadata this morning. Bible by Bible. Amos 9:11. In that day, will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up its ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. But when Apostle James in Acts 15 quoted this scripture, he paraphrased it. You know, the character of Jerusalem in Acts 15, right? Here is what Brother James said, quoting that scripture in Acts 15:16. After this will I return, and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is falling down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will tear it off. Why is that to paraphrase it? Are you not the same Holy Ghost that gave it to him? And so on? Why did you do that? Well, the answer is simple. If I'm the author of a book, right, I can write a fact in chapter 1 of the book, right? He said at 12, I can write the same truth in a different phraseology. I can rephrase it to mean the same thing, but I won't change the context of what it means. So God is saying kind of thing, you know? So there's no issue with that. What I'm telling you now, people are taking issue with this thing. That's why I don't want to bring them out and so on. Yeah. Even an ordinary author of a book puts on truth in chapter 1 of the book, chapter 12, you can rephrase that thing, meaning the same thing, not change the context of the meaning, but the different phrase, that's the same thing, you know? So anyway, and here's another scripture here, and an illuminating statement in the first epistle of Peter, 1 Peter 1:11. Which I think I read before, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. Now, that the Spirit of Christ testified of the sufferings of Christ through the prophets means that the Spirit of Christ took possession of these prophets and through them forecast or even rather prophesied of his suffering on the cross. Just as Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, 1-12, right there. Now, Bible inspiration is something totally different. We have heard of people being inspired to be poets, or inspired writers, or inspired public speakers. How are they different from Bible inspiration? How are they different? Well, Bible inspiration is an inspiration in which the exact words of God are imparted to the speaker or writer by the Holy Spirit. That's Bible inspiration. Different from what the other kind of inspiration we do as well as you know. Bible revelation is the disclosure to men of things that they otherwise could never know. That's Bible revelation. Unless God is, they would have known it, unless God is to them as well as you. Things hidden in the mind of God, such as the plan of God for the ages. Bible revelation ceased with the book of Revelation. Now that's very important. Don't misunderstand me right now. Bible revelation ceased with the book of Revelation. There has never been any new revelation from God since that book of Revelation. Those who claim that they have received some new revelation today must be classed as imposters. I give examples. The Quran is the fourth revelation. Book of Mormon is the fourth revelation. So you can't add anything to it. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about, you know. Many, many false things that came out and all that, you know. There is also such a thing as a spiritual illumination, which is different from either Bible inspiration or revelation. What is spiritual illumination? It is the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer by which he has his spiritual understanding opened to understand the scriptures. And I want to go to John chapter 16. So we're talking about inspiration, revelation, but illumination and so on, as you know. Look at John 16, verse 12 to 15. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now, the Lord said. How be it, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Can you see the importance of the Holy Spirit in one's life of a believer right now? See? Into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now we are told also in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So what I'm saying here is the work of the Holy Spirit in this place is not to impart some new revelation to men, but to illuminate men's minds and open up their understanding of the scriptures, that their heart will burn within them as they compare scripture with scripture. I have revealed to them God's plan and purpose in the ages as disclosed in the Word of God. So many things can be said about the Word of God. I also thought I would say this morning, because I want anything and everything that we want to just cleave more to that Bible. Let it soak in every syllable or every verse of it. That's why I just said let to do this morning, to talk about the Bible and the Word of God, how it came to us, as soon as you know that it is the inspired Word of God. Now, in closing here this morning, you know, let me say this. In John chapter 1:1, I want to go back to that verse again, concerning God's Word. See, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. See? Verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, verse 3 of the same chapter says this, and all things were made by him, and without him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, was not anything made that was made. Magnify the Lord Jesus, he is the Word of God, his name is the Word of God. Hebrews 11:3 says this, through faith, we understand that the words were framed by the Word of God. Magnify the Word of God. So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Just reminding us how important, how significant, that God and His Word, they are one. See? Now, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. No scientific instrument can do that, no matter what you have. And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. No wonder. When the Lord was here, many of the times, if you know what people are thinking and so on, the disciples, what they are thinking, the Pharisees, what they are thinking, and so on, that we just put that to their faith, and so on, that you know. Now, God's Word is creative, is the creation, He created all things by His Word. God's Word, He is too. Psalm 107:20. He sent His Word, and He healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Talking of God's Word healing, the centurion, I'm closing now. Matthew 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only. See that one? And my servant shall be healed. See? And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. God's Word is. God's Word created all things. God's Word saves. You know. So this morning, just magnify His Word. The Word I find hidden in my heart. I've not sinned against it. One prophet said, that what we have found, I did eat them. The Word is the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Jeremiah 15:16, I believe it is. Another prophet said, oh, that word is like fire in my bones. You know, this money an inspiration or guys say exhortation, how, you know, to see the importance of God's word. God and His word are the same. The Lord said it, heaven and earth shall pass away, my word will not pass away. Any promise you get in this book, the Bible, and so for that, you know, is the word of the living God. You can safely rely upon them, and you can see that same word. You know, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our thing will come into being. Blessed be the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven and earth, we thank you this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word has that magnified above all that thy name is. Lord, teach us, Lord, to speak the word only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, following after the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Holy Ghost is giving us, Lord, of among many reasons, Lord, oh Father, to put us in remembrance of the word of the Lord, to show us things to come, to inspire us, to put us in remembrance. As we go this morning, let us know, I understand, even the greatest enemy of man and God, the arch enemy of man and God, Satan, and all of his hierarchies. God's war will defeat him any place, anywhere, anytime. He's spoken by faith, the word of God. So we are more than conquerors. The Bible says, by how we overcome him and the sins of all time, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The word of our testimony is the word of God. We are professionals professing the word of God. So we thank you, Father. Confidence in the word of God. Confidence, in the way. Confidence in the word of God. Confidence in the servant of God. Confidence in ourselves that we are children of the living God. So we go this morning, Lord, and just trusting the Lord. We commit the new week unto your hand. Commit our way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. Commit our works unto the Lord. So shall our thoughts be established. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has given unto us power over all the power of the enemy. He said, and he promised us, nothing shall by enemies hurt us. As we meditate upon his word day and night. In his word does he meditate day and night. This word of the Lord shall not depart from your mouth, but in it shall thou meditate day and night. Then shall thou make your way prosperous. Then shall thou have a good success. Joshua 1:9. Lord, we thank you. Say, my word that I spoke shall not return to me void. He shall accomplish that which I spoke. We thank you this morning. We worship and adore you, Lord. As we go, we shall have people before men, as we have had people before God. Whatever we do shall prosper. This thing, no, this word shall not depart from our mouth. We shall be like trees planted by the rivers of water, bringing forth our fruit in our seasons. Our leaf will not wither. Whatsoever we do shall prosper. Bible says that love the Lord, wealth and riches shall be in their houses. In Psalm 1:11 or something like that, you know, in their houses. And we shall above all things, that may prosper and be in health. In those dangerous times, these perilous times, Lord, God's word has encouraged and instructed us. When we shall hear of wars and commotion, be not terrified now. Lift up your head. Your redemption dreads now. Let not your heart be afraid. Judges chapter 14. Now let it be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me also, knowing that we are one and the same. You have seen me, I have seen the Father. You have seen me, I have seen he that sent me. Lord, we thank you. And he dwelleth in us. And we are told, greater is he, the Lord Jesus in us, than he that is in the world. We worship and we adore you, Lord. Until we meet again, Lord, in the Lord's tarry. Your word within us, Lord. Let us return again. We convey with testimonies of victory by speaking God's word only and making it our meditation. Grant it, Father. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise ye the Lord. Amen.